Returning, please, to Ephesians and the chapter 1. Ephesians, the chapter 1, and we'll read the two verses that feature in our study today. We continue the study that we commenced last Lord's Day morning. The verses, of course, are the verses 8 and 9. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, we have been considering the teaching of these two verses, and how that they set out what is called effectual calling. I have said to you, in our introduction to what is taught here, how that which God the Father planned, even the redemption of his elect, and that death that the Lord Jesus Christ died on behalf of his elect at the cross, can only benefit those for whom Jesus died, those upon whom God set his love in eternity. It can only benefit them if they are, by the Holy Spirit, drawn into the experience of it. I likened it unto the chemist who puts together the various drugs whereby a cure for a particular ailment is to be found. He weighs them out, he mixes them together, and he prepares them. But that will not heal or cure anyone until that drug is taken by the sick person. And likewise, what Jesus Christ compounded at the cross, for he is God's medicine in his sufferings. He is the health of our soul. And likewise, we can learn then that it's only when we receive Christ, when we are brought into the experience of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can feel the power of the medicine that God has prepared for the saving of the sinner. The sinner is effectually called by the Holy Spirit into union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now, last week, I showed you one particular point of our message, and that was that God must impart to the sinner a knowledge of the sinner, of himself, before he will be saved. And if I might return to the world of medicine, you see this plainly demonstrated, where none of us will submit ourselves to any course of treatment until we are convinced of our need of it. We must see our need of it. We must see our sickness before we will take the medicine that alone can cure the sickness. And God must, therefore, show to the sinner a picture of himself, reveal to the sinner his sinfulness. That's the first step in effectually calling the sinner out of darkness and out of unbelief to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we explored that truth, and we're not going to re-preach that sermon. If you missed it, you can get a tape of it. And I hope that you will, so that you can follow step by step this exposition of Paul's epistle. Now we come to the second point that we want to make on this matter, and that is that God not only imparts a knowledge to the sinner of himself, of the sinner's own self, but God imparts to the sinner a knowledge of his will. A knowledge of his will. The one that God is going to save, God reveals to that person a knowledge of His will. You know, God's will is a total mystery to unconverted men. It's so much of a mystery, they never even think about it. They never even think about it. How many people today there are who not for one moment give a thought to what is it that God wants me to do? What is God's will and purpose for my life? Not a person outside of the true believing people of God. And even amongst them, there's scant attention given at times to what the will of God is. But certainly for the unconverted man, God's will is a mystery. Something he never thinks about. It's a hidden thing. Shut up from his sight. He cannot behold it or understand it. What ignorance reigns in the heart and mind of man. You remember how Paul, when he was on Mars Hill, had an example of that ignorance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." God must reveal himself, his will, his purpose to the sinner before the sinner can be saved. The verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 1, "Wherefore he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." You can't know God's will without knowing God. So within that statement you have a full revelation of God referred to. And that was made known to the people. Man is ignorant of God. We read in Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 11, the words of the Lord Jesus. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not known," or not given. One of the blessings of being the elect of God, one of the marks that you are the elect of God, God reveals himself, his will, to you. "Unto you," Jesus said to his disciples, "is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not." Unto them it is not. In Colossians, two epistles over from where we're reading, Colossians chapter 1, the verses 26 and 27. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There we come to the very heart of the will of God, this mystery as far as the world is concerned. The very heart of the revelation that God would make unto sinners is His purpose to so work in the sinner until there is brought about a change whereby it can be said of them that Christ is in you and that's your hope of glory. The world can't understand it. The invention of the Mass, you know, is an attempt to understand this mystery. That's what it is. When the Roman Catholic Church says that when the priest says the words of consecration over these biscuits, well, that's all they are, just little wafers. When he says the words of, there's a miracle takes place, and that becomes Christ. So that when you take it as a devout Roman Catholic, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. But Paul is not speaking here of Christ being in our stomach. That's not what Christ, through His servants, would have us to understand. That which is fed to the body is physical and will only last as long as the body lasts. If my hope in Christ will only last as long as my body lasts, then my hope's not much. No, Christ in you refers not to the physical presence or Christ within our physical frame, but Christ by His Spirit dwelling within our spiritual being. In another place, Paul said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Don't you know that God dwells within you? Not in our stomach as a result of attending the Mass. But God dwells within our being as a result of the wonderful work of regeneration, whereby divine life becomes ours and we are quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. This mystery must be revealed to those that God would save, for man is greatly in ignorance of it. Man's ignorance of God makes him lower than the beasts. As Isaiah famously said in the first chapter of his book, "The ox knoweth its master. The ass, it knows its stall, as do the farmer's herd of milking cows. Every one of them knows their position, knows their place, and goes obediently to it." But God says, Israel doesn't know who I am. They don't turn to me. They don't recognize my goodness to them. They're in ignorance of me. They're in darkness concerning me. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, "No man seeketh after God." No interest in God. No knowledge of where He is. No understanding of His will. God must show to the sinner his sin, and then He must reveal to the sinner God. his hope of salvation. The will of God is revealed through the Scriptures. That mysterious will, that which was something man could not understand, when God is pleased to reveal his mind, to reveal himself, to reveal his will to sinners, where does he turn them to? Where does he instruct them out of? The Scriptures. The Scriptures, men and women. Let me read to you from Romans, the chapter 16. Turn to it, please, and mark it. Romans. The chapter 16, the verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And I would urge upon you what I urge upon the boys and the girls in the school. Take that little portion and break it up and learn each truth that is set forth in sequence. And you will grasp some very sound theology indeed. The mystery of God's will is now made known to all nations in order that they might obey by faith the gospel. And this mystery is made known through the scriptures of the prophets. That's how God reveals himself. There's not a saved person here today but remembers the day, the time when the Bible was a closed book to them. They may have been raised in Sunday school, and they may have been taught the Scriptures, and could recite the Scriptures, and recite the Catechism, and knew the doctrines off. But it was still a mystery to them. Until that wonderful day when God, through his Word, opened it all up. And they saw clearly what God's will and purpose was for them. That's why the Bible has been written. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. That's why we teach our children the Scriptures, in order that through the learning of them, God might be pleased at his time, according to his will, to open their minds to the Bible. If God's going to save someone, he must bring them to the Bible. Let me tell you that. There is no salvation outside of the Bible. There's no such thing as a man who has no knowledge of the Word of God or contact with it suddenly wakening up and getting saved. Now be understanding of that truth. That's why we send out missionaries. Because the heathen is lost until someone comes with the Word of God. Peter puts it plainly. He says, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, which is the Word of God. You can have no harvest without that seed, the Word of God. So when God sets out to save his elect and call them powerfully, irresistibly unto himself, He shows them first themselves and makes them feel their need of salvation. Makes them cry out. Listen, when you encounter the Philippian jailer the first time you encounter him as he rushes into the cell of Paul and Silas, he is a man, as it were, who has reached the first point of my sermon. God has shown him himself. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew that he was a sinner. But God has not yet revealed to that man the mystery of his will. He says, "What must I do to be saved? I know I need to be saved, but I don't know how. I don't know where." And what does Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That is the revealing of God's will. How? By the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. Paul was quoting the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, you will find in John's Gospel, uttered words that were the exact parallel to what it was Paul had just said. And Paul, by direct inspiration, was setting out the revelation of God. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's a revelation of God's will. Faith in Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. It's revealed to us then in the Scriptures. Little wonder Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those famous words, verse 15 of chapter 3, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Teach your children the Scriptures, men and women. Those of you who have infants in arms, listen to me. Before you teach them their own name, teach them the Scriptures. Teach them the Scriptures. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Teach your children to revere the Scriptures. Teach them to recognize the Bible as a special book. Whatever they may do with their other little reading books, and scatter them around and leave them lying here and lying yonder and pluck the pages carelessly and roughly, teach them not to do that with the Bible. Teach them to revere, as they rightly ought to, because their eternal salvation depends on that book. Their eternal salvation depends on that book. Some children, very early in life, are affected by diabetes. And when that happens, you know, they usually require insulin to be injected into their bodies, because their body is not producing any at all. So at a very, very early age, those children have to be taught the importance of observing certain dietary laws, watching out for certain symptoms and feelings, and knowing how to inject themselves from the earliest age. When they first start going to school, they're entrusted with this knowledge. And I was just talking to a man the other day, and he was telling me about a wee lassie who has been going to a children's meeting in one of our neighboring churches. And he says, you know, every time there's the party, and the other kids are stuffing buns into them as fast as they can, there's that wee lassie. Well, she's not a wee lassie now, actually. She's in her 20s. But when she was just a wee lassie, there she was adhering to the diet. She couldn't eat all these sweet things. She knew it. And that was settled in her heart and mind. Now, if we can teach our children to do a thing like that, surely we can teach them the Word of God. And teach them to treasure it, and teach them to regard it, and teach them to look after it, and teach them to recognize that it is the Word of life. My life depends, my eternal life depends upon this Word. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. You see? That's how God makes us wise, through His Word. The person he's going to save, he must first make them wise. And he does it through his word. He does it through his word. The work of teaching and convincing is undertaken by God the Holy Ghost. We have touched upon the work of the Father. He it was in eternity chose a people. We've touched upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He it was on the cross shed his blood to redeem, to buy out of slavery that people. And now we come to the work of God the Holy Ghost. He it is, if I might put it like this, he it is who has the list of the elect, against whose name there has been stated, bought with the blood of Jesus. And God the Holy Ghost passes through mankind down through the ages, and he calls out those whose names are on that list. He reveals to them their need, their condition, and he reveals to them the answer. In John chapter 16 and the verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said of God the Holy Ghost, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I've said that it's through the Scriptures, yes. It is through the preaching of the Word of God that men and women come to understand the person and the will of God. But that understanding will only be theirs as a result of the operation of the Holy Ghost. I have preached Christ to some of you now for years. Some of you, I have preached Christ for your lifetime. And you have never yet seen Him. I've done my best to set before you the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but you have not yet seen Him. And you will never see Him until God the Holy Ghost works. That's the truth. And my dear friend, that gives you something to pray about, and it gives me something to pray about. It gives me the prayer, O God, open their eyes, that they may see thee. And it gives you something to pray about, recognizing that you'll never get saved. You'll be lost in hell forever if God the Holy Ghost does not work in your life and heart. You should pray, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You know you're passed by at this moment. You know you are passed by. You're not saved. You're passed by. You have not been called. The Holy Ghost does not lay hold on you. You are yet in your sin. Is this not something to pray about? While on others thou art calling. Maybe a brother has been called, or a sister has been called. Maybe a father or a mother has been called, but you're not yet called. It's time to bow your knee and say, "Oh God, don't pass me by. Oh God, call me. Oh God, open my heart. Oh God, make me to see how to get saved." The work of God, the Holy Ghost. In the Shorter Catechism, in the question 31, we have the subject of effectual calling raised. The question that's stated there is, what is effectual calling? And the answer is, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. The first thing he does. Enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. That's the second thing he does. And renewing our wills. It's the next thing he does. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's what God the Holy Ghost does. May he do that in your heart and life even today. The next point that I want to make on this, and it's the final point in this message on effectual calling, it is this. In calling his elect, God supplies all wisdom and prudence. Look at the verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The wherein brings us back to what is said in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace wherein. We're talking about the riches of his grace. The riches of God's grace toward the sinner has within it an abundance of wisdom and prudence, which he imparts. As I've already said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God makes the sinner wise through the Holy Scriptures. Makes them wise. You know, you can have knowledge and not be wise. The world's full of very knowledgeable people. Exceedingly brainy and intelligent people who are not wise. They're not wise. You can have a person who is exceedingly limited in their knowledge, but who is exceedingly wise. Exceedingly wise. What knowledge do you think blind Bartimaeus would have had? He never read a book. He had never looked even on creation. The only source of information that he had was that touch, which doesn't really tell you much, and hearing, which tells you quite a lot, but nevertheless leaves large areas of knowledge untouched. But blind Bartimaeus was an exceedingly wise man. Do you understand that? I want you to understand that, parent, too, when you're thinking of schooling your children. There is a fascination with knowledge today. And because wisdom and knowledge are not rightly understood in their relationship one to the other, wisdom is oftentimes forgotten by parents. I have no ambitions. I was going to say for my children, well, that's sort of past in that they have all left school, though there are some pursuing various studies. But I'll tell you this, I have no ambitions whatsoever, and I never pray for an increasing of knowledge on their part. And for my grandchildren, I never pray, oh God, make them smart in school, make them to win prizes. I don't want that. I honestly don't want that. But I do pray that God will make them wise. I don't really worry as to what their academic abilities will prove to be, at what level they will reach in society, whether they're counted stupid or smart. That doesn't really matter to me. What matters is that they're wise. I hope they're wise, truly wise, and that they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisest thing. They'll get first prize in heaven for that, no matter what earth may think of them. That's what I pray. I don't pray. I've been very personal here. But sometimes a preacher can do that and must do that in order not to be always telling you what to do. So I'll tell you what I'm bent on doing. I don't ask that God will make my children rich. Nor do I necessarily think that that would be a good thing. But I do pray God will make them wise. I do pray that. I do pray that. Wisdom will never be a hindrance to them. Money could be. Very often is, let me tell you. Money often is a burden. I'm preaching on the radio at the present time on Mark and that little section where the rich young man comes to Christ full of zeal. What must I do to inherit everlasting life, eternal life? What must I do? And the Savior shows that such is his love for his money, it stands between him and Christ. Get rid of it, he says, and he went away sad. No, money can be a curse. The love of it can be a curse. I don't pray that my children have plenty of money. I don't. As long as they're enough to lend me a pound or two when I need it, that's all I worry about. No, I don't, but I do want them to be wise. I do, honestly, I can say that before you. I do want them to be wise. And bless God, when the Lord begins to work in a heart, he makes that person wise. He makes that person wise. The sinner is made to understand. Understand God's mind and will. Understand things that they've never thought about or known before. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 19, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God does. He brings the sinner out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. What an understanding. If today, God was now to reach down and lift this whole congregation and bring it up to heaven, what things we would see. What understanding we would have that at this moment we can't even begin to guess at. God makes us wise. He makes us to understand when he begins to work. And let me show you very quickly the impact of this understanding in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, and with this we'll end the message. That's usually as loose a promise as a politician's promise, because we always feel like saying one more thing. But let me tell you what we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now those words in verse 9 are often quoted by Christians with regarding heaven. And it's often implied that nobody can begin to guess what heaven is like. That is not right. There is a people who know something. Christians. For it says there in verse 10, while eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So that we do have a very dim view. We have some little understanding, and we have got the distant sound of glory. That's the privilege of the people of God. God the Holy Ghost makes us wise. He imparts not just knowledge, but he imparts an understanding. He imparts the use of knowledge. I can give a child a key to a bank vault, but the child doesn't know how to operate the key or make any use of it. They have knowledge, but not wisdom. Wisdom is the applying of knowledge, the opening of the door. God the Holy Ghost gives us wisdom. We're made to act wisely and prudently. Listen. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that's wisdom at work. What made me go to Christ? The working of God the Holy Ghost within me, showing me, revealing to me the will of God and enabling me to act wisely. This is what God the Holy Ghost does. God thus accomplishes his will in us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. God, when he works in us, and we should pray for this working every day, God works upon our will so that we wish to do a certain thing. We wish to obey God. He gives us the will to obey him. And not only that, but he enables us to actually do the obeying. We desire it, and we do it. And it's the work of God. It is that imparting of prudence and understanding. Oh, that God would give us more of this grace in these times. If you're not saved today, may God enable you to see your need of Christ. And may he so draw you by his grace that you will come today. Let's bow in prayer.